Second Epistle of John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And then at the end of the epistle, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. This second epistle of John is very unusual. I think that you felt that when you read it or when you've heard it, and maybe you've looked at it at different times, and no doubt it strikes you that it is unusual. And it's not unusual just because it's short. It's actually not the shortest epistle in the Bible. The next epistle is shorter, though it has 14 verses, and this one is only 13. But the next epistle actually has less words than this epistle. So it's not the shortest, it's the second shortest. It's a kind of a wee postcard that John sent. But it's not unusual because of its shortness. It's unusual because there are no names. That makes it most unusual. It's all very coded. The author doesn't give his name, he just calls himself the elder. The recipient of the letter isn't identified either. She's just called the elect lady. That's rather strange, we think. He calls her that again in verse 5. I beseech thee, lady. There are no names. And even at the end, he sends greetings from the children of this lady's sister. And again, there's no names. Thy elect sister. So the lady has children, her sister has children, the elder is with her sister's children and sends her greeting and her children's greetings from the sister that he's with, their children. It's all very complicated, isn't it? And yet there's not a name. There's not a name. And that's very strange. At least I think it is anyway. And of course it brings all kinds of questions to our minds, doesn't it? How do we know that the elder is John? That certainly is the first question that comes to mind, doesn't it? It doesn't say John in the passage. Why do we call it then Second John? And then we have to ask, who are the two sisters, or who might they be? And then we have to ask, why all the secrecy? Why not just name them? Why all this code and the secrecy? So those are several questions that anyone who's studying Second John has to ask as they go into the epistle. Let's try to answer those questions as means of an introduction to this epistle tonight. How do we know that the elder is John? After all, it doesn't say in the text, does it? There are 13 verses and it nowhere mentions John. Ah, but you say it has it in the title, Second Epistle of John. There, it's in the Bible. Well, the titles aren't inspired. The titles were added much later than the text. The title has been given by the church fathers. This epistle, whenever it went out, had no name on it. The person who was designated to carry it knew where to bring it. And when he brought it to that person recognized it as the writings of the elder. The elder's a well-known figure in the church. The writer and the recipients know each other, but there's nothing on the letter itself. There's no name, there's no greetings, no personal greetings with anybody named, unlike all of Paul's letters. How do we know John wrote it then? We don't know it from inspiration, that's for sure, because it doesn't say it in the text. But we do believe that tradition in this respect is accurate. It comes from tradition. Tradition tells us that it is a letter of John. Now this elect lady, she would cherish this letter, especially if it was from John the Apostle. It would be cherished by her, it would be kept by her, it would be in her house, and it would be collected by the church as an authentic apostolic letter. Now, John lived to a very old age. He probably lived to 90, maybe even beyond that. He would say what books belonged to the canon of the Bible, what were authentic writings of Scripture. He would be a judge in those matters. And some of his own epistles, before he died, would undoubtedly close the canon, and that's what we have. He has his epistles here and his book of Revelation, which were written in his old age. So it's tradition. And John's is the only explanation. The church wouldn't have put it in if it hadn't been authentic. The church wouldn't have included it if they had not good grounds for it being apostolic. And so while the title does not belong to the text of the letter itself, as it was copied and distributed, it would have been distributed with the information, and some of the manuscripts would have had the information written on, an epistle of John. So it's the tradition is strong in that respect. The church has put the title on it. And none of these epistles have his name. The first doesn't have his name in it. The second, nor the third doesn't have his name in it. In fact, even his gospel doesn't have his name in it. It doesn't say that he wrote it. He calls himself in the gospel the beloved disciple, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, on his bosom. But he doesn't give his name. That's the kind of man he is. He keeps his name in the background. He doesn't promote his name. The disciple Jesus loved, the elder. We have his writings in the canon of Scripture, and we know they are his from tradition. Very strong tradition, and there are the internal marks that they are John's writings. Now remember, John lived to an old age. That's why he is called the elder. He wasn't the eldest of the apostles. In fact, quite the opposite. He was the youngest. And that is why, in all likelihood, Jesus loved him, had a special place for him, because he was the young fellow amongst them all. But he lived to be the longest on the earth. And you remember how the Lord Jesus said that? How he said, how Peter said, well, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be carried by someone you're not wanted. And Peter said, well, what about this man? And it was John. And the Lord Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then the whole tradition went through the whole church. John's going to live until the second coming. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So there's a big if. And of course, John didn't live to the coming of Christ. He died before that. But he lived to an old man. Whenever he's in the Isle of Patmos, he's certainly in his 80s. He's very elderly. And so that's why he uses this word, the elder. He was known as the Elder John. Not because of office, but because literally, he's the old apostle. He's the old man. And it was a term of respect and reverence. And he could use the name and people would know what was meant. And it has a definite article, which is most unusual in the New Testament. In fact, this might be the only case where it occurs, the word elder with the definite article. Peter calls himself an elder, but here John calls himself the. He's the elder. And everybody knew what that meant. It's the old apostle. But then also we have quotations of it by the early church fathers who refer it to John. The early church fathers quote this epistle. It's only 13 verses. And we wouldn't be surprised that they don't quote from it at all. But they do. And particularly a church father called Irenaeus. Now Irenaeus was a citizen of Smyrna. And you know what Smyrna is? It's the church, well, it's the second church in the book of Revelation that's named after Ephesus. Ephesus is the main one. That's the one which John was the bishop of. But he knew all of those churches in Asia Minor. And the second one that's named is Smyrna, nearby to Ephesus. And Irenaeus was a citizen of Smyrna. And John knew all of those churches, Ephesus and Smyrna, so on and so forth. Now, Irenaeus didn't know John because he was born about 30 years after John died. But as a boy, up until a young man, he used to listen to a preacher in Smyrna called Polycarp. And Polycarp was in all likelihood the bishop of Smyrna, or the messenger or angel of Smyrna congregation, whenever John was in Patmos. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp was familiar with John's writings. And Polycarp preached up until Irenaeus was about 26 years of age. Irenaeus became a believer in Smyrna. So he knew very well and heard preach a disciple of the Apostle John. And Irenaeus wrote some books. And we have those books today. And in those books, one in particular, a book against heresies, which has several volumes. And in that, on a couple of occasions, he clearly quotes from this epistle. They are clear quotations from this epistle, and he says that John wrote them. So the church fathers quoted them, quoted this epistle in Smyrna and in the region of Asia Minor, and had no doubt in their mind that those were the writings of John, even though he only identifies himself in the text as the elder. I could read those quotations to you, but I won't. But then thirdly, we also have the distinct Johannine writing style. And we have all of these writings, these epistles and the gospel, and to a certain extent as well, the book of the Revelation, using similar words, similar themes, Father, Son, New Commandment, love, truth. These are Johannine themes in all of his writings, in his epistles. So his words are recognizable. The style is recognizable as John's. The theology is recognizable as John's. And so the second epistle fits in with the style. And if you read the second epistle, and especially if you look up the marginal references, if you have a good margin Bible, if you look up the marginal references where it refers to other of John's writings, you'll see it's a Johannine style. It clearly is the work of the Apostle John. It verifies tradition and it verifies the quotations from the church fathers. So the title is right. It is an epistle of John. Therefore, it is apostolic. It is of the Holy Ghost, and it's for us. And you can take every word of it as God's word. And that's comforting. But then we have to ask, who are these sisters? The elder? Okay, John. On to the elect lady and her children. No mention of her husband. And then at the end, her sister, her elect sister, and her children. send greetings as well to this electless sister and her children. And again, there's no mention of any husband. Who do you think the husband is of these ladies? They're not named. Now, the Greek for lady is Kyria. It's the feminine word for Lord. Kyrios is Lord. Usually of the Lord Jesus, he's called Lord. Well, the feminine of that word only occurs twice in the New Testament. And it's here in this epistle. And our translators, of course, how are they going to translate that? The feminine of Lord. Well, how do we do it today? Lady. Lord and lady. She's a lady. Now, some have suggested that it could be her real name, Kyria. If it's not a real name, she is a real woman, and her name is just not identified. She's just a lady. And most of the older commentators take it as a literal woman, just an unnamed woman. Matthew Henry takes that view in his commentary, and many others. However, the modern scholars take it as a personification. They take it as a figure, that it is not a literal woman. They say it's a figurative woman. They say it's not a specific individual, but it is a figure for a church, for a congregation. That John is in one congregation at present, and he's writing now to another congregation, and he calls that congregation a lady. And of course her children then are her members, the members of the household of the congregation. The lady and her children. And so whenever he sends greetings from her elect sister and her children, the scholars say that this is the church that John presently is in at, that the lady, the congregation that he's ministering to at present, sends her greetings and all her members to a sister congregation and her members. So they say this is personification. This is figurative. That it is perhaps, and it could be Ephesus and Smyrna. It may even be in Ephesus itself, because Ephesus is quite a big city, and Christians didn't have church buildings. They weren't allowed to have church buildings. They weren't recognized. And so Christians met in homes, and there's never a home big enough to have all the Christians in a city. And so they would meet in different homes, and there would be different congregations throughout the city. And perhaps he's writing from one local congregation in the city to another one in another part of the city. Or perhaps in a villa outside the city where there is a church meeting. We don't know the actual details. But the children of each elect sister will be the members of that local body. Whatever the actual details are, on which we can never know for sure. So to study this epistle, you really have to take up one of those schools of interpretation. You can't shift the rhyme between both. You have to decide, is this a personal letter to an unknown woman? And you can do that. You can interpret it along those lines. Or you have to take up the view that it is a personification for a church, a sister church, and it's a letter to a congregation under this imagery. And therefore receiving into the house would be receiving into the church false teachers and giving them Godspeed. So you have to decide which school of interpretation you're going to take up if you're going to preach upon the epistle. I'm going to take the latter view, and I feel that that fits in better with the contents itself. Now, in personal letters to people, it usually stays in the singular. Paul writes to Philemon. He also mentions his wife. He also mentions, I think, Aristarchus, who's in the house as well. But when he's writing to Philemon, he always stays in the singular. Thee. Thy. But whenever John is writing to this lady, he also includes her children, he frequently, nearly always, goes into the plural. You. Never thee or thou. Not often, anyway. Always is thinking of it as a body, as many people. And I think this is the clue that in John's mind, he is addressing a congregation under this image. And of course that congregation would know it, because it would receive this as an elect lady. The congregation would receive this letter and it would know. We have a wee doubt because we don't know the name. Is it personal? Is it congregational? But I think if you study it and go into it more and more, and especially look at all the pronouns, I think you really begin to feel this is congregational. This is pastoral advice to a church that's on John's heart. You see that particularly in verse 8. Look to yourselves. He's not just addressing a lady there with some little ones. No, he's addressing a lot of people. Look to yourselves. And you could carry that sort of thing the whole way through here. If they come on to you, that's plural. It's not if they come on to thee, lady, into thy house. No, no. But if they come on to you, you members, you congregation, if they come on to you, don't bid them Godspeed. You know what to do with false teachers, don't you? Don't bid them the time of day. And so it appears to me to be a congregational letter. It is not unusual to refer to the church as a woman. She is, the church is, after all, the bride of Christ. And Peter, at the end of his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you." And you'll notice here that the church that is in italics. There's no word for church in the original. There's no Greek there. It actually is she. She that is at Babylon. And the translators are sort of, they stretch their head. What are we going to put in here? And they say the church. Because ecclesia is a feminine word, I think. And so they're thinking of the church. And yes, they're right. They are. It is a church. But Peter doesn't call it the church. He calls it she, the woman. In fact, some of the commentators have scratched their head at this and they have said, it must be his wife. Peter's talking about his wife. I mean, that's far-fetched. It's a figure for a congregation. A congregation is feminine. A congregation is a lady. A congregation is the bride of Christ. A lady truly, and an elect one. So it's a personification. It's a figure. And of course, her members, the members of the church, her members are the children of the church, of the lady. Calvin saw clearly in the study of the New Testament that the church is pictured as a mother. And so it is. I quote, "Let us learn even from the simple title of mother how useful, indeed how necessary it is that we should know her." And he's talking of the church. And there are images of the church as a mother, as a woman in travail. I give you other quotes from Calvin as well. Christians, they begin their spiritual lives in the new birth, in the church, and are taught there and nourished there to maturity in the church. The church is like a mother who nurses them up. And it's in the church we, as it were, suck the breath of the church in the, through the means of grace, which are only in the church, the sacraments and the preaching. And so this is a common image throughout the church fathers, that the church is a mother, a great lady. And we should remember that too concerning this congregation, that we should be as a lady, that we should be a biblical church. And if we are being a biblical church, there will be something motherly and ladylike about us. But then we have to ask, why all of this secrecy then? Why can't John just write like Paul to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi? Why can't he just write like Paul? Why can't he just name himself and name the church, and we interpreters of the scripture will not be scratching our head all the time? Why is he secret? I must admit I've had to ask that question, because, well, that's what you do with the Bible. You just ask questions. Why this and why that and why the other and why not this? That's how you study the Bible. You question it. I don't mean you doubt it. I'm not saying that. I don't mean question in that sense. But you ask it. It's God's Word. It talks to you. But you have to ask it. And so I've been asking about why do you not name the lady? And one possible reason is for safety and protection. We know that John is old, the elder. We know that in his old age, Christianity was far more persecuted. I mean, Paul and Peter now, they've been martyred 10, 20 years. Nero, one crucified upside down, one beheaded because he's a Roman citizen. He had a quick death. Others have been burned, so on and so forth. So, Christianity's persecuted now. Emperor worship is getting worse and worse. And John has to be very careful even how he writes his book of the Revelation, in case the Roman emperors get a hold of it. So it's all coded and in visions. And here in his old age, he's writing these epistles and he's not putting in names. He's not implicating anybody. And perhaps that's the reason for the secrecy. Perhaps if this letter was apprehended, named places and people would intensify the persecution there. It would make the locating of Christians easier, and therefore the torturing of them to get other names. Perhaps that is an explanation. It's written at a time of fear. But I don't think that's the main reason. I think the reason is for drama and effect. John, under inspiration, is creating imagery. He's that kind of mind. I mean, just read the book of Revelation. It's full of imagery. Figurative. The Lord created him that way, so he could see those visions. He has that mind. That inspiration is used. And I think he's using a bit of drama. He's using striking imagery of the church as a family. And whenever this congregation gets this letter, it would really be taken up with the imagery of it. And it would teach it some lessons. So I don't think fear is the real... I think he does it in love. We're all a family. Your church is one sister. And my church, where I am presently, is another sister. We're elect sisters. Oh, you're away across the other side of the city, or the other side of the land. But we're sisters. We're sister churches. We're both ladies. Our congregations. We're God's family. We're all God's family. Even though we're different churches, separated geographically and even time-wise, we're God's family. And we're sister churches. Brethren and sisters, no church is totally independent. There's such a thing in the Bible. Independency. At the very least, they're sister churches. At the very least, sister congregations. The same head. And they're the bride of the same Christ. And so we're a family. And we should all walk in truth, as John goes on to tell. And we should all love one another, even though marriage separates us. So the beloved apostle, he produces this loving picture. And it's just like John to do that, because he's always writing about love. Writing about the family. And so it's just like him to do this. This imagery. This picture. I therefore do not think it's fear that made John write like this, but it's love. To give that church a striking metaphor as they read it. It's a kind of a loving teaser for the congregation. And that's the way I want to interpret it. Of course, that makes the letter Catholic, doesn't it? Not Roman Catholic. But it makes the letter Catholic universal. Nobody's named. So every elect sister can claim it. It's among the Catholic epistles. 1 John, Catholic epistle. 1 and 2 Peter, Catholic epistle. Written to general churches, general congregations. And whoever put it together the canon, they've said it. This comes in here, among the Catholic epistles. And I think that's a good way to view it. Every church is an elect lady. And every church is an elect sister of other churches. And therefore we can take it as a Catholic. In fact, John may have wrote out several of them. And sent one to that church, and sent one to another church. And sent, maybe he's in Ephesus, and he sends one to each of the other six churches in that part of Asia Minor. It could be a circular going to any number of churches, elect lady. Now, I can't prove that. But there's nothing internal against that. So, we can take it as to a church under a beautiful imagery. And so in our study then, we could consider that Guildford Free Presbyterian Church is an elect lady. And we are the children who are in it, being nourished in it. And we can take this as a very personal letter to us from the Holy Spirit. We're a lady congregation. And you are children of that mother, being nourished here at the breasts of the means of grace. And this is a word from God to you. How you should behave in this church. How you should live and what you should do. So that there's something here for us all. As a congregation, we should behave ladylike. How does a lady behave? Well, a lady behaves with dignity, doesn't she? And a lady's chaste. And upright. And the lady dresses so well. Has the place clean and tidy. Presentable. There's an old saying, Protestant looking. Yes, a church should be Protestant looking. Clean and tidy and presentable. A lady will always have the best for her church, for her house. And she gets and chooses the best for her building, for her home. A lady does charitable works in the district, so on and so forth, and helps others. And so this church should not be known as a place of fighting. It's a lady. this church should behave like a lady. And her children, the elect lady and her children, as children of the church, we should respect our spiritual home. We should honor our mother, the church, as a body. We should see the church as God's institution, as a spiritual home. We should behave in it, just like children should behave in any house. We should behave in our spiritual home. We shouldn't be naughty. We should attend all its services. We should love this church. We should love it. We should pray for it, like we pray for a mother. We should pray for it. We should love it. We should support it by our prayers, by our attendance, by our giving. And we don't go out there and run it down. I hear people running down their church. It's a sin. It's a sin. You don't run down your church no more than you would run down your mother. Now, no mothers are perfect. But don't run them down. But shield them, cover all their sins and hide them because they're our mother. And that's how you should treat your church. That's how you should treat your church. Like a mother. I'm a gift to it. I wouldn't dare let it sink. We wouldn't let it sink. That would be to our spiritual detriment. And so you see the imagery and why John uses it. It's biblical. To bring dishonor to the church, to the lady, is to dishonor the Lord. And we shouldn't do that. What's the grand thing that stands out about this lady? Her election. Her election. She's elect. You know, the doctrine of election is everywhere in the Bible. I mean, here's just a wee tiny epistle, 13 verses. At the beginning and at the end, election. She's elected by God. That means she's chosen. There's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of things. And God comes along, you. That's election. And that's sovereign. And that's taught in the Word of God. And if we are Christians today, and if we are the children of this church and have undergone spiritual regeneration, it is because of God's electing grace. And John's not ashamed of it. And John's not hiding it in some corner. Oh, I can't bring out that word. Only in some cases, only in so many places can I bring out that word. No, he begins and ends his epistle with that word. Elect. So let none of us be closet Calvinists ashamed of the doctrine of election. John the elder's not ashamed of it. Nor should we. He teaches it every bit as much as Paul teaches it. And they both teach it because the Lord Jesus Christ taught it. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Brethren and sisters, don't let the smallness of this letter put you off. Don't you say tonight, there's nothing in this letter for me. It's far too small. And I've read it so many times. There's nothing in it for me. How will he get anything out of this letter for my soul? Don't treat God's word like that. You know, this might just be a little tiny stone in the bag of Holy Scripture. But let me tell you this. God might give you this stone to revive you. And this might be the very stone that will slay the Goliath in your life. So don't despise any stones in God's bag. Not even the smallest, tiniest pebble. God can use this for your soul. So read it. And pray over it. And meditate upon it. And take it up. And with the dependence of the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to speak to you through it. Little is much if God is in it And there's 13 verses here. And I tell you this, they're of God. And God's in them. God's in them. You ask Him to really speak to your heart through this wee epistle. And don't despise it for its smallness. Don't do that. And don't forget, you're the children of the elect lady in Guildford. Don't forget that. Well, we pray then.